Well, good morning and welcome to Senior High Sunday Mornings. So blessed to be with all of you guys today. So glad that you are all here with us today. And if you're new with us today or you haven't been here in a while, we've been going through and today we are wrapping up a series in the book of Exodus entitled Exodus, Breaker of Chains. Exodus is the book that gives us the origins of the nation of Israel, who are God's chosen people. The Lord himself says to them in Exodus 19 that if they obey him, they will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. From the beginning of time, we see that our God is a God who desires to dwell amongst his creatures. We see this in the Garden of Eden, and we see this with the nation of Israel. But we also see that humanity has a sinful nature, that all of us have a sinful nature that keeps us away from God. You see, God is perfect and he is pure and he cannot stand to be within the presence of sin. So we see God put a plan into place all the way from Genesis to redeem his people so that they can be with him, so that he can be in proper relationship with them. In the latter half of Exodus, which many people tend to skip, God gives us essential plans in order for his people to be made right with him. And it lays the framework for the rest of the biblical story, along with our need for a Messiah, our need for a Savior. So today, as we look through the story of Exodus, the last few chapters, we're going to go through the three G's, and those are the grave, the garden, and God's grace. The garden, which represents God's desire to be with his people. The grave, which represents our sinful attitudes and disobedient nature. And God's grace, which is his desire to be with us despite that sinful nature. But before we get started, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be here with you, Lord, to be able to worship you, to be able to sing songs, to hear scripture, and to just be in community with one another. Lord, I just pray that you would open the hearts of every person in this room to receive, not from me, but from you, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would humble me as I deliver this message that you've given me to give to your people. Lord, that I am just your vessel, and I pray that you would take the foreground as I take the background, Father. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so raise your hands. Who here likes technology? Anyone likes technology? Most of us like technology. Who likes to build things or do things of that nature? A few less, but still a good amount. Okay, a lot more on the guy side than on the girl side, but that's okay. But you know, all of us like technology. We all like getting new things. But out of those of you who raised your hand, who here actually reads the instruction manuals? Okay, just a few. You guys are my people, right? You know, most of us don't like to read instruction manuals. The vast majority of us, what we do is we'll skip to the end, we'll look at pictures and just be like, yeah, I can figure this out without trying to read a single word of it. And you know what? My friends always make fun of me because I'm somebody who likes to read instruction manuals. I like to read through and say, huh, wow, I can do this, you know? A lot of them think that it's pointless. A lot of them think that it's just a waste of time. But I always end up knowing how to use these things a lot better and being able to use them to their fullest potential. Sometimes my roommate John and I will go on road trips or adventures together, and occasionally I'll drive his car. And sometimes I'll drive his car and I'll use a feature that he's never seen before. And he's like, how did you know how to do that? And I'm like, well, I read the manual, John. And oftentimes we ignore the instruction manuals because they seem boring or they seem useless, but they actually hold a wealth and a storage of information. Most of us treat this last section of Exodus as an instruction manual. And to be honest with you, that's exactly what it is. But just like with a normal instruction manual, this last part of Exodus holds a wealth of information and important details within. So much so that it's recorded not once, but it's recorded twice within the span of 20 chapters. What we need to understand is that as it gives these instructions for the tabernacle, that the tabernacle wasn't just an altar, it wasn't just a place of worship, but it was God's dwelling place. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and this TV is out, so I'm going to be turning my head some today. Exodus 40, 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Guys, from the beginning, it has always been about God's presence with his people. And I don't mean the beginning of Exodus. I mean the very beginning. The beginning of it all. In Genesis, God creates the Garden of Eden. And it's a place where Adam and Eve can live and be in God's presence. And they had everything that they needed. It was perfect, and they were in perfect relationship with each other, but they were also in perfect relationship with God, with the creator of the universe. Genesis 3:8 says that God walks in the garden with them within the cool of the day. So within the blueprints of this tabernacle that we see, there's so much imagery that points back to the Garden of Eden. And that is to remind you that when you are in the tent of meeting, when you are in the tabernacle, you are in God's presence. Because the tabernacle doesn't just reflect Eden with imagery, but it is actually a little slice of what Eden was meant to be. It was a limited slice of God's original plan of Eden, of being in perfect relationship with one another and with him. And this new Eden, so to speak, comes with a new covenant. It comes with a new place of provision where God would provide for the Israelites. And most importantly, it comes with a new dwelling place where God can just be with his people. The tabernacle was a place that was holy and was to be completely free from sin. And God instructed Moses to build this because of the love that he had for his people, that despite their sin, despite our nature to constantly fall away and disobey and forget God, he wanted to dwell among them. And because of that, along with the instructions for the tabernacle, God provides the Israelites with the laws. And while the law may seem like just a lot of work and a lot of rules to follow, it was actually a precious gift. The law was God's way of allowing the Israelites to live in unison with him, to be in right relationship with him, of course, but also to be in right relationship with each other. This was God's plan, and this was God's desire. He always wanted to be with his image-bearing creatures, and we actually see that come to its ultimate fulfillment if we look at Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Yes, Squash. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within the body of believers. So we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We get to have the Spirit and presence of God dwelling within us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." From Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's this overarching theme of God's temple and him dwelling there. God desires to be in the temple, and God desires to dwell with his people. Now, what's the importance here then? What's the importance of that here in Exodus? Well, we talked about the tabernacle being God's dwelling place, and it's a limited slice of Eden, but why is that so important? It's because the tabernacle is the very first time since the Garden of Eden that we see God's presence just dwelling amongst his people, that we see God's presence just there, just being with his people. And this is the whole point of the first half of the Exodus story, right? In Exodus 8 or any other time when Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, "Let my people go," It's not just that, but Exodus 8:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Let my people go so that they may serve me.'" Right? God wasn't just rescuing them so that they could go and live like every other nation on earth, but he rescued them to make them his chosen people, his holy nation, a nation of priests. Everything in Exodus has been building up to this momentous occasion where God would come and just be with his people, and they would worship him. It's the whole point of the story. And that's point number one, the garden, God's desire to be with his people. And before we move on, let's take 5 minutes real quick for our first table time. Two questions for you. One, are you someone who reads instruction manuals, which I see that most of you guys are not? And then two, how does it make you feel to know that God truly desires to be with you? Have you ever felt otherwise? Take a few minutes, discuss that, and then we will come back. All right, guys, let's bring it back here. Let's bring it back. Can I get a few volunteers? Just how does it make you feel to know that the God of the universe desires to be with you? How does that make you guys feel? Jack Evans, it looks like somebody's pointing at Jack Evans. Yes, Jack Evans.
I'm not the only one who gets volunteered.
Well, somebody pointed at you.
just to know that, because I know that God knows everything about me. Mm. Every good thing that I've done, but he also knows every opposite thing that I've done. He's the creator of the universe and all the people that we see around us. To know that someone who knows everything about me would still want to be with me and still love me.
That is a beautiful thought. You know, I'm reading a book. You know, I'm reading a book right now, and by Tim Keller, and one of the quotes is, great quote, right? To not be known, but to be loved is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved is a lot like being loved by God. God knows all of the terrible and disgusting and the worst things of our heart, and yet he still fully loves us. And it's truly beautiful. Thank you, Jack. That was good. Good. All right, guys. So we just talked about how God desires to be with his people, because despite our sin, despite their sinful nature, he has such a great love for them. And that's the whole point of the Exodus story, is to eventually get to this point where God is able to dwell with his image-bearing creatures. Well, we are finally here. We're finally at that point in the story. If you remember in the last message that we did, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He sends Moses to make a covenant with the officials, and here's what they say. It goes and it says, "So Moses came and called all the elders and the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Wow. Such dedication to God. They're just so grateful to the God of Israel that brought them out of Egypt, and they're so excited to serve him forever and ever, and nothing's ever going to change that. Right? Right? Well, let's just keep reading and find out. And by the way, what we're about to read, Exodus 32, starting at verse 1, it's 40 days after Israel made this wonderful covenant with God that they would do everything that he ever said. So let's go ahead and read that, starting at verse 1. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off your rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does anyone remember what the first two commandments are in Exodus 20? What are the first two commandments? No other gods before me. What else? What's the other? What was that? No graven images. Right. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. So right here, literally 40 days, 1 month after making this covenant with God, the people of Israel immediately break the first two commandments that the Lord gave them. Like, wow, those are like the top 10 commandments, you know? But after God has proven himself and cared for them, they immediately betray him. Guys, imagine this. Imagine this. You're dating somebody, right? You're dating someone and the two of you begin to fall in love. And this person is perfect for you, and you guys begin spending every day together, every second together. You guys date for 5 years, and every moment just feels like this wonderful fairy tale. After your many years of dating, you finally decide to get married. So you plan a wedding together, and every detail of the wedding just reflects the beauty of your relationship, of your love story. And it's a beautiful representation of your happy future together. The wedding day is a whirlwind of joy and happiness. The ceremony was beautiful and the reception was filled with joy and laughter and dancing. It felt like a dream. But on that same day, right after you guys exchange vows, right after you say, I do, your spouse cheats on you. How does that make you guys feel? I think I can gather from the way of the room, the way you guys are talking, that doesn't make you feel super great, right? Well, this is exactly what the Israelites do to God here in Exodus 34. The Israelites just cheated on God right after exchanging their vows, right after saying, I do, right after God proving himself to the Israelites in a mighty way. Right after he brought them out of Egypt, right after he split the Red Sea, right after he defeated all of the gods, little g, of Egypt. Imagine what that betrayal must feel like. Imagine the sting that comes along with that. God does everything to be with them, and in return, they worship a golden calf in his place. And if you're anything like me, bless you, Grace. And if you're anything like me, in the beginning, I thought that the calf was just really random. Like, okay, a golden calf, that's weird. But it actually has a lot of significance to it. Right? Remember what Israel just came out of. They just came out of hundreds of years in slavery and oppression in Egypt. And where they were, idol worship wasn't just commonplace, but it was actually expected. This behavior was ingrained into them, and without Moses to rebuke their behavior, they quickly reverted back to what they considered to be safe. Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days, and the Israelites didn't know if he was going to return. And you know what? In the Egyptian culture, these idols, they were built, but they didn't actually believe that they were gods. Right? They knew that they had made them. They knew that they had built this thing out of gold, out of their earrings and all that. They didn't believe that they were the gods that they worshiped, but they did believe that they had the contact with these gods, that it was a way of meeting with them, and that they were believed to connect them with the God and carry out their will. So when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the only contact that they had with God was through Moses. In fact, when they reach the foot of Mount Sinai and God tries to speak to them, they get kind of scared and they're like, Moses, don't let that man talk to us again. You do all the speaking to us through God. So they were fearful and they panicked and they thought they'd lost their only contact to God, which at the time was Moses. So they reverted back to what they knew, which was idol worship. And the bull was a very common idol image in the ancient Near East. So they weren't necessarily saying that the calf was Yahweh. They weren't saying that this golden calf was the God that brought them out of Egypt. But the calf, what they did with the calf, was actually trying to do what the tabernacle was made to do, which is house God's presence. And the calf worship here is just a result of the bigger issue at hand. It's just a result of Israel's sin and humanity's issue, which Israel's sin, at the root of it, as well as the root of all of humanity's sin, comes from the same place. And that is a lack of trust or belief in God. I believe that all sin comes from the root of a lack of trust or belief in God. Think back to Adam and Eve. What was the original sin? What was the original sin? Don't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge. And you know what happened was that the serpent came in, planted seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, and she ran with it. And this right here is no different. You know what? Even now, as I was typing this up, as I'm dragging the Israelites through the mud for their betrayal of God, and I was typing it up, I just had an arrow of conviction in my heart because I've betrayed God too. So before we all quickly say, well, how could they? Let's look at our own hearts, right? This is the grave part of the three G's. God gives us the garden. He gives us the tabernacle, whatever it may be. The point is that God desires to be with us. And you know what? Then us, we also wanting to be with God, we accept him and we love him and we trust him until we don't. The grave, sin, death. We as humans have had this pattern since the Garden of Eden to betray God because of our lack of trust. We see this in the story of Adam and Eve. We see this with Cain and Abel. We see this with Moses. We see this with King David. And we constantly, as humans, fall short of God's standard of perfection. And because of that, we are deserving of the grave. We are deserving of death. This trend of failure that we see throughout the whole biblical story shows us that our human sin, our wicked hearts, are still a giant barrier between us and God. And the sad thing is that there's nothing that we could ever do on our own to tear that barrier down. Yes, the Israelites received the law, but that was still an incomplete system. But God, knowing that we are imperfect and that we are going to fall short, and even within that sacrificial system that we see within Leviticus, he knew that we could never fully be in proper relationship with him. And all of this points us back to our need for a Savior. It points us back to our need for a Messiah, for the Messiah. Because we will never be good enough on this earth to meet God's standard of perfection. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that the God that we follow, the God that I hope that you all choose to follow, is a gracious God. And we see that as we continue in the text. But before we do that, I really want to show you guys the gravity of Israel's sin here, the gravity of this idol worship. Exodus 32, 7 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Here God is talking to Moses and telling him what's happening at the foot of the mountain while Moses is still up at the top. He says that that the Israelites are a stiff-necked or a stubborn people. They're refusing to submit to and refusing to trust in God. So God is ready to just destroy them for what they've done. God is ready to just wipe them out for what they have done. He tells Moses that he'll still make him a great nation. He says, "Moses, you're good, you're safe. But because of their sin, he's going to destroy the Israelites. Now, and I know that that's something that's hard to read. I know that's something that's difficult to look at. Right? But what we have to remember is that God is a God of righteousness and justice. And so when we read about God's wrath and his anger, we have to remember that it is not like our own. Right? When we get angry and we act out, we normally do that in a sinful manner. But God is perfect, and his anger is not tainted by the sin of the world. His anger is not tainted by the sin of humanity. And so it is perfectly righteous and just. So God wanting to destroy the people of Israel here is 100% and completely justified. But this is where we see God's grace. Exodus 32:11-14. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Guys, think about how awesome this is. Truly think about this. One man gets to make a plea to the God of the universe on behalf of others, and God listens. Now, this gets into several debates. This gets into several questions about whether or not God can change his mind, or if God changes his mind. Some people think, yes, it's to be taken literally, God changes his mind. Others think that this is human attributes being given to God, you know, personification, if you will, saying like, oh yeah, God relented or God changed his mind. There are beliefs that God simply wanted Moses to make his request to God. Whatever it is that you believe, the main point remains to be true, and it remains to be the same. The point being that despite the intense gravity of their sin, despite their stiff necks, their stubbornness, and their sinful nature, that God shows mercy and he shows grace to his people. So don't get me wrong, the Israelites are still getting punished for their iniquity. In fact, there were 3,000 of them that had to, or excuse me, 3,000 of them died because of their sin, and the rest of them received a plague from the Lord. But between the 3,000 deaths and the plague, here's what happens. Let's jump down to verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Here we see that Moses is playing the role of intercessor on behalf of the Israelites once again. And I want you guys to notice something about verse 32. Could someone read verse 32 for me, please? You know, Noah and I were laughing the other day because I remember when I first read this, maybe not when I first read it, but when I read it back in the day and Moses said, blot me out of your book, I thought originally he was just trying to cover himself. I thought he was trying to be like, look, God, they sinned. I was up here with you, you know? Like, you can punish them, but keep me out of this. But it's actually the exact opposite. What Moses is trying to do right here is take on the sins and the punishment for the nation of Israel. Moses is saying, God, please forgive them, but if you don't forgive them, take me instead. God, blot me out of your book, but spare them. Does that remind you guys of anyone? Does that remind you guys of anyone? Maybe that we see in the New Testament, maybe that hangs on a cross. This is a glimpse of what Jesus has done for us. This is just a small little preview of what Jesus is going to do. But even with Moses' intercession and his willingness to sacrifice, he couldn't cover the sins of all of the Israelites, much less the sins of the whole world. And this, again, points to the necessity of a perfect and final sacrifice that will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. And before we wrap up here, let's go to another table time. Right here, two questions. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you loved, and how did it feel? And number two, how have you experienced God's grace in your life? Let's take a minute, go over those, and then we'll come back and close out. All right, guys, let's go ahead and bring it back. Let's go ahead and bring it back, guys. So, we see God's grace displayed to the Israelites by his choice to spare them in chapter 32. But as we enter chapter 33, God actually again expresses his anger, and he expresses the true gravity of their sin. He tells Moses that while he decided to spare them, that they are now going to go on without him due to their stubborn nature. He still sends them to their promise, to the promised land, but one, now the promised land is promised to their children, and two, now they are to go off without God. And out this, the people of Israel mourn. But once again, we see Moses intercede for the people of Israel and make his plea to God. Moses reminds God of the promises that he has made, and he asks God to stay with them. And God does just that. And I just want to take a quick moment here and note that as Moses is making his plea to God, he never says, God, please stay with us. We've been so good. God, look at what I did for you. But no, what Moses does is he simply reminds God of his own nature and his promises. Guys, remember that God isn't good to us because we are good, but God is good to us because he is good. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with what we do, but it's all about him and what he has done. So God keeps his promise and he renews the covenant with the Israelites. Exodus 34:10 says, and he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And here God goes into all the rules of the covenant again, as in as Moses had destroyed the original stone tablets in his anger when he originally gave it to him. And after that, after he gets the Ten Commandments again, we get five chapters of the Israelites constructing the tabernacle. And it says that they did it all just as the Lord had commanded. Chapter 39 says, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. And with that, we finally, after all this time, after God rescuing them from the Egyptians, after him providing for them in the wilderness, after him speaking to them on Mount Sinai, we finally get the tabernacle being erected. And at the end of chapter 40, how chapter 40 ends is just so beautiful to me. Verses 34 through 38 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is what all of Exodus has been building up to. It is this moment where God comes to dwell with his image-bearing creatures, despite their stiff necks, despite their foolishness. We see God keep his promises that he made to Abraham to make him a great nation. And then this new Eden that we see them in, the tabernacle, so to speak, we see God dwelling with his people and leading his people, and we see his people worshiping him. And that's why the tabernacle is so important. And now we covered a lot today, but as we close out our Exodus series, I just want to go back to the three G's really, which actually really are four G's, you know, the garden, the grave, God's grace, not this God's grace, different God's grace, but the garden. That's God's desire to be with us. He created us to be in relationship with Him, and He loves us, and He loves you, and He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. But then here comes the problem, and that problem being the grave. The grave is what we are destined for. And we see that pattern of sin that's been occurring ever since Genesis. And none of us are immune to that. We have all sinned, we have all betrayed God, and we are all deserving of death and punishment. And as we talked about earlier, there is nothing that we could ever do to escape that drastic fate. Because God wouldn't be God if He didn't judge us according to our sins. But as we saw today, God is also gracious and merciful. And God allowed Moses to intercede on behalf of the Israelites. And guess what? We still have someone interceding for us today. Romans 8:34 says that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Guys, Jesus is still interceding for us today. He sits at the right hand of God, and just like Moses did with the Israelites, He makes His plea for us. His death and resurrection was the fulfillment and the perfection of the sacrificial system. He did what Moses could not do, and He took on the punishment of the entire world. And you know what else? Is He did it all for you. He did it all because of the love He had for you, that despite your stubborn nature, despite my stubborn nature, despite our stubborn nature and sinful attitudes, He still loves us and desires to be with us. He desires to be with you. And all you have to do is believe in His death and resurrection and repent of your sins. That's all you have to do to escape the fate of the grave and death that we are all destined for. And that is the gospel. That is the good news of Christ and His victory. And we want you to know about it. And so if you want to learn more about the gospel, please talk to any leader in this room. Honestly, talk to most of these students in this room, because we all have that desire for you to build that relationship with Christ. And as I close out and the worship team comes up for one last song, I just want to recap that we've seen a lot in Exodus. We've seen a lot in this Exodus story. We see that our God is one who hears their people, hears His people in their affliction, and who makes Himself known to them. We've seen His mighty power as He tears down the strongholds of man and gives the Israelites victory over spiritual warfare. We've seen Him take them through impossible situations like crossing the Red Sea. And as the worship team comes up, as I close out, we've seen, thank you, Jonathan. We've seen Him make covenants with His people despite their rebellious nature. I just want to let you guys know that Exodus is a pivotal point in the biblical story of God's redemptive plan. It is where we get this new iteration of the temple that will ultimately be traced into ourselves. It also gives us a blueprint for how God is continuing to save His people throughout history. Exodus shows us that God is willing to do what needs to be done to be with His people, and He gives us the choice between the grave and the garden. Because all of us will live forever. We will all be there for eternity, and we'll either spend eternity with God or apart from God. So I just want to encourage you guys to choose God, because He already chose you by sending His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much that You give us the choice between the grave and the garden, Lord, that we have that opportunity to spend eternity with You as our gracious, merciful, and mighty God. I pray that as we leave from here today, Lord, that we remember that. And God, I pray that we would choose You, knowing that You already chose us, that You sent Jesus to take on the price of our sins, to die a death in our place,
And that, Jesus, you willingly did it because of the love you had for us, the love you have for us. We love you, Lord. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.